good to see everyone back from the feast, safe and sound, and all back in one piece, and that is always a good thing. Certainly, we'll have some time here afterwards to kind of reconnect and share, I'm sure, experiences that we all enjoyed over the last couple of weeks in the areas that we've attended. And as I mentioned, certainly good to see everybody here. Welcome, all of you there on the internet. Again, we're back in the saddle, as they would say, looking forward to another year, entering into the year 5,778, or otherwise known as 2018, coming into, of course, the new year here in a few months. But it is amazing how time is flying. It's just amazing, isn't it? I just had a few announcements before I get started on what I wanted to talk about. And wanted to bring your attention to some things that perhaps you may not have heard, but certainly do want to bring your attention to it in regards to the special prayer requests. I didn't have time to really explain this to Dave prior to song leading and all, and I wanted to take an opportunity here just to kind of add and embellish a bit of some detail. But those of you who know the Balsamo family, which essentially Terry is the daughter of Jim Melzer, they and her husband, of course, not the Melzers, but Terry and her husband, Robert Balsamo, live out in California in Sonoma. And you know what that means. They were actually under a lot of concern during the Feast of Tabernacles with the fires that were raging out there in Napa and Sonoma Valley, and of which was indeed threatening their home. As a matter of fact, the surrounding area of their home has now been obliterated, and everything that essentially that they used to look at, which was so pretty and beautiful, and you can imagine Sonoma and Napa Valley, has now been burned away, and it's quite a different landscape in their situation where they live. Do keep them, and I bring this up for the sake of their selves as well. And if you're watching Terry, Robert, certainly our hearts go out to you in regards to your loss there, as well as, of course, the release of risk. Now, as I understand, their home, with the fires being brought under control, is no longer in jeopardy. Consequently, they did miss a major bullet in the sense that their home was not touched. But certainly surrounding areas of their location has been. So our hearts go out to you in our prayers, and I wanted to mention this all to you to keep them in your prayers as they continue to try to rebuild in that area to the way the situation used to be. Also, I wanted to mention Dick Smalley. Those of you who have grown accustomed to Dick, our friend here from the Cleveland area, who I was bringing on occasion to church services, has now moved into southern Texas with his brother, Butch, Albert Smalley, who was doing some special music for us down in the Florida Feast site there at St. Pete, and sings quite well. I mean, as a matter of fact, there's some songs he does that he sounds actually like Elvis Presley. I don't know, Dick or Albert, if you're watching, but certainly that's no secret to Albert's voice and his timbre of his singing ability. Nevertheless, wanted to share this story with you to also keep Dick in your prayers as he begins to adjust to the new location there in southern Texas. But on their way home from the feast, they decided to pull off the road to get an ice cream cone. So they pulled off the road, him and his brother, traveling together back to Texas where his brother lives, because Dick is now going to be living with his brother Albert. And so they pulled over, got their ice cream cone, got back on the road, and lo and behold, became part and parcel up on a roadblock, or not a roadblock, but I guess you could say what we call a parking lot, due to a multi-car, I think if I understood Dick to mention right and correctly, 15 or so cars piled up on the freeway, of which they missed because they went and got that ice cream cone. So God works in strange ways, and certainly we praise God for certain interventions in our life. I'm sure many of us would have stories over the course of our lives if we've been walking with God for any length of time, or maybe even outside of the times we were walking with God, whereby there seems to be some kind of providential intervention occasionally in our lives that afford us the safety that is so necessary to keep our lives simple and unaffected by negative events. And we praise God that there was a time there that certainly Dick and his brother decided to get an ice cream cone. That's kind of a nice story. I wanted to share that with you. He had mentioned that to me. So at any rate, With the fact that the feast is now over, I wanted just to remind all of us to, that is, especially those of us who did not attend the feast, to take some time now and start to reevaluate the opportunities that you have to save money, to save some money so that you're sure to be able to attend the feast of 2018 in the fall, coming next year, God willing. Of course, things are not disrupted, and we are able to have a feast in the locations that we do indeed contract and plan on having. So do keep that in mind. As far as I know, we are, that is the Church of God International, going to be sponsoring all of the feast sites that we did this year again in 2018, except for, from what I understand, Wagner, Oklahoma. Wagner, Oklahoma is going to be moved and relocated, and I'm not quite sure just exactly where it's going to be moved to, but more announcements will be coming forward as the year progresses as to the decisions that are made on where to move the Wagner location. Otherwise, I think overall, from reports that I've heard, and I've heard scattered reports here and there of feast sites that enjoyed the season, and of course the sermons, I understand, were very inspiring in many of the locations from what I have been told, and that's all good and wonderful. We'll be having again the feast in St. Petersburg next year, and God willing, those contracts are already pretty much sealed up and signed. Matter of fact, we're signed up through 2022. Can't even imagine that. 2022? But nevertheless, time goes on, so you can plan on, God willing, if we're all here and vertical and breathing. We can enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles if you should so desire to go down to St. Petersburg in the coming years. All right, well, with that, I wanted to mention some things today to all of you that I think is certainly no secret and was actually brought up in the intercessory prayer to quite an extent that I wanted to kind of launch off of and leverage from. And what I'm talking about is, you've heard me from time to time say that we're not living in total reality. We live in a partial reality. And the reason I say that is because very clearly and certainly assuredly, we live in a spiritual world. It was mentioned in the opening prayer that we live in a spiritual world where God exists in a dimension where it is invisible to the human eye. It is not a dimension that we as human beings can enter into. However, it, that dimension, does indeed sometimes break rank and encroach on our dimension. Because in that world, not only is God and angels, and what we're talking about is Michael and Gabriel and all the rest of the clan that surround God's throne, be it the 24 elders and so many creatures that for many of us in looking at them and considering the descriptions in your Bible would seem to be somewhat monstrous, nevertheless, is very comfortable and normal and common in the environment of God's dimension. Animals with four faces on one head, you know, where we see in the personification of many of those faces and animals in the configurations of animals in our dimension, whether they be lions or eagles, things along these sorts, because the physical realm, brethren, is a reflection of the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm is a real realm. It does indeed exist, and we're surrounded by it. And consequently, along with all of the good things that are in that dimension, there are also coexisting in and amongst those good angels in all that spirituality, and it is a spiritual dimension, a spiritual reality, are fallen angels. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10 for a moment. I want to bring your attention to something that Jesus himself actually witnessed. The Greek word beheld actually means he was a spectator and literally witnessed, actually saw this occur, which is indicative of it, by the way, that Jesus preexisted. He had a life as the Word of God prior to his incarnation as a human being, and was always with God the Father, as pointed out in John 1, where he, the Word, was with God, and he was always with God. Jesus Christ was not a created being in that respect. But when he became incarnated, part of his mission was to develop and build the church, establish it, and lay out the foundation, the structure, whereby a mechanism, a means by which additional human beings, could be able to access, ultimately, the spiritual dimension by which is truly real reality. Your life now, brethren, is incomplete. You're just in the first phase. You know that as well as I do. And many of you heard sermons, I'm sure, during the Feast of Tabernacles, explaining the fact that we are in the first Adam stage, the material, the physical stage, where we're made up of sinew and blood and muscle and bones and literally just material things. This is the natural body. But we are in aspiration, in pursuit, endeavoring to become spirit beings. That's what born again means. That's our hope. That's our desire. To enter into the opportunity and to have the ability to become invisible to the human eye. To walk through walls. Travel at the speed of thought. To do the kind of things with a new tabernacle. Tabernacle's still on my mind, by the way. A new tabernacle that will afford you freedoms and liberties that are mind-boggling, mind-blowing. They sound like Star Wars in many respects. Sci-fi, if you will. Most people don't recognize your Bible is all about that. It's not about you wafting off to heaven when you die, or going to hell if you're a bad boy or girl, and for the rest of your life running around trying to dodge demons in red stocking suits. That's balderdash, nonsense. Comes from sun-worshipping Babylonian mystery religions. The fact of it is here, Jesus, incarnate, now building the structure of the church, sends out 70 guys in duel. They come back, all happy and giddy. They can't even believe that when they're laying hands on people, people are being healed. When they say you've got a demon, demons are actually released. They are giddy about this. And you see the story, reading verses through about 1 through 16, you'll see essentially Jesus' instructions to them. But in verse 17 of chapter 10, book of Luke, the 70 return with joy. That means they were delighted, they were cheerful, they were exceedingly happy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Demons cannot hurt you. Of course, though, if you're going to play with them, if you're going to entertain them, if you're going to encourage them, they will play with you. They're delinquents. They are unruly. They are incorrigible, unregenerate, and most certainly unrepentant. They're nothing to play with, brethren. They're real. They live in and amongst us, human beings. He says, this is what's most important, notwithstanding, verse 20, in this, rejoice not. Don't rejoice that you have protection from them. Don't rejoice in the fact that you have the power to essentially tell them to leave or to rebuke them. Don't even really think that that is really where the power is. You know where the power is? Jesus is going to tell you right here. He says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather, here's what you should rejoice about. This is really the target. This is really what's most important, even above being able to rebuke demons, he says. But rather, rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. That's what that's all about, in heaven. Written in the book of life. He goes on, he says, in that hour, Jesus got giddy. Jesus was so happy, he was literally, the Greek word would even afford you to say he was jumping up and down with happiness. Why was he? Because he understood for the first time the program was working. Other people besides him were casting out demons. Actually, everything that he and the Father organized, laid out, and strategized was now actually occurring. That was really encouraging to him. It's working. It's like high five. It's like, wow, it's really happening. And so he says here, in verse 21, John reports, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "Oh, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." Because that was another part of Jesus' commission. In most eyes and minds of human beings, people think the God of the Old Testament was the Father, the one who blew air into Adam's nostrils was the Father. Most people think that the one who wrestled with Jacob was the Father. Most people think that the one when Moses says, "Can I see you?" And he said, "Okay, okay," and puts him in a crack in the cliff and says, "When I run by you, I'm going to put my hand over your eyes, but then I'll let you just take a look at my backside." So he saw some buttocks, Moses did, disappearing into a different dimension. But most people think that's the Father. It's not the Father. It was Jesus Christ as the Word doing those things. No man has heard or seen the Father is what Jesus says. And so the fact is here that Jesus came to reveal the fact of the Father and introduce us to the clarity of what Daniel referenced in the Old Testament, of what David referenced in Psalms. There was this idea, this concept, this notion that there was two beings, in that respect, part of this singular family, but it wasn't clear. Jesus came, part of his mission, was to reveal the Father to mankind and to clarify the relationship he, the Father, has with human beings through Christ, his now firstborn Son, prior to that, the Word of God, who was always with the Father. He says here, right here, "And he to whom the Son will reveal him." Verse 23 now, chapter 10, book of Luke. "He turned himself now to his disciples, and he says this privately." This was not a public discussion. This was privately. It was a huddle with his buddies. It was a huddle. It was a private meeting. He said this, "Blessed are your eyes, which see the things that you see. For I tell you, many prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Amos, Hosea, prophets, many prophets, and kings, Solomon, the wisest man who ever walked, David, Josiah, good king, kings of Israel, many of them have desired to see those things which you see, you and me today, and have not seen them," excuse me, "and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. This, what you understand, brethren, the little bit that I just mentioned in the course of my 5 minutes in describing what I just described, is not understood by most of humankind, let alone the Christian community of 2.4 or 5 billion people on this planet. The vast majority of the Christian community today do not understand much of Jesus Christ and the Father in the true way that he is to be understood. And do you know why I say that? Because the dominant doctrine of the character and nature of God is Trinitarian doctrine. Trinitarian doctrine, which is a misappropriated, misguided, and misdirected understanding about what the nature of God is described in your Bible. You understand God is a family, and he's building that family and reproducing himself in the midst of a spiritual environment. Look at this over here in Jude, in the book of Jude. And in verse 4, we read, "There are certain men crept in unawares." I did a Bible study on the book of Jude. If you haven't heard it, perhaps you may want to get it at some point. But in this particular narration of what Jude's writings, he essentially explains we live in a very demonically influenced world. As a matter of fact, because of time restraints, I'm just going to paraphrase verses 5 through about 13 in the sense that in the description of what Jude is writing about after he appeals to all of us to try to acquire or contend for the faith that was once delivered, that we should be aware that human beings are indeed influenced by demons to the point where they're even spots at your love feasts. But that we should depend on Christ and the information in our Bible, as even Michael, who used Jesus to rebuke Satan when they were arguing over the dead corpse of Moses. That's in there. That's right. Michael got into an argument with Satan, the devil, two spirit beings in a dimension you cannot see and I cannot see, but which does indeed exist, got in a contention with each other over the bones and corpse of Moses. And Michael didn't confront Satan. He said, "Forget it, let the Lord rebuke you." And he walked. Why? Because he wasn't going to play with Satan. Satan was a covering cherub. There is good case to be made that he was truly the lead of the triune relationship that was originally shared with Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, or Hillel. That was his Hebrew name, Hillel, until it was changed. And he became Satan, an enemy of God. But those three were truly the three most prominent angels in the angelic world and community. And consequently, Satan rebelled. And over in Revelation chapter 12, the history continues. And the description is told very clearly. And I'll just drop right here to verse 3 of chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. "There appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon," and we understand the red dragon is symbolic for Satan, "having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his horns," which is a direct connection to the beast government that will rise up in the latter day, illustrating Satan the devil is connected directly to the ultimate socialistic system that will rise in the end time to take the lead in world economics and political drive and discourse. It goes on. "His tail," that is this red dragon's tail, "drew a third part of the stars." We understand stars being a symbol of additional angels of heaven. "And cast them to the earth." They are bound here on earth, limited in their travel in throughout the universe. God has confined these rebellious, unrepentant, unregenerate, fallen angels, which were good at one time, but God hoodwinked, shanghaied, confused and deceived, and were then driven out by virtue of their attempt to overthrow God of all things. And so here he says, in this case, the writer John does, that the dragon stood before the woman, which is a symbol of the church, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child, which was Jesus, as soon as it was born. And we understand the story of Herod and so on, and how he killed all the babies 2 years and younger, remember? And Joseph and Mary had to go to Egypt to hide Jesus so that he wouldn't be killed. As soon as those kings came to visit baby Jesus, they were looking 2 years after he was born, of course. It wasn't when he was born that night, as you can prove, but nevertheless, Herod was revealed to him and disclosed to him that there was an alleged king of the Jews in and amongst the area of Palestine. What did Herod do? He killed all the babies, 2 years and younger. In the meantime, Joseph and Mary, they hightailed it to Egypt until Herod died. That's what this is talking about. That's the story, the connection. And when we understand and read and understand these historical, what you could say, continuums, we begin to get the picture of how these things work out and what we're reading in terms of the backdrop and the context. But dropping down to verse 9, most important thing that we need to keep in mind and consider today, and that is in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives, notice this, he deceives the whole world, brethren. The whole world. What we see out here is a big charade in many respects. And as we're beginning to understand more and more, I think many of us are finally beginning to conclude a bigger charade than we ever realized was in play. The realities that you see, the things that you hear reported in so many instances are not what they appear to be. And sadly, you and I, we become somewhat victimized by the limitations of our ability to decipher through much of the information we're subjected to, because, let's face it, we're vulnerable to what we're fed by the observations and reportings of others in the opinions of what they believe to be the truth. This world, brethren, is not God's kingdom. It's not what we were portraying for the last 8 days under the banner of the Feast of Tabernacles. That is a hope. That is something for future. It's something to keep our eyes targeted on, because it is your objective in your life to become the leaders of tomorrow in that millennial rule of Christ when he comes back to this planet and resurrects those in the first resurrection to help him when he lands on the Mount of Olives to set up world ruling government. I don't want to belabor much of the information that you've probably been hearing over and over for the last 8 days, but the bottom line is that is an important goal, an important vision to keep in your mind first and foremost as you move, live, work, interact with this evil, dirty world. And it is an evil, dirty world. There is corruption in business. There is corruption in entertainment, in relationships with people. People are sometimes the most abusive individuals with each other that there can be, because people work agendas. What can I get from you? What can I exploit from you? How can I leverage you against this? Oh, people can be very brutal, very deceptive, very, what you could say in some cases, just insidious. Politics and religion, of course, are well infected and infested, if I might even use that word, to actually describe what we ourselves are now coming to understand. I mentioned at the Feast of Tabernacles, this guy Harvey Weinstein. How many of you have heard Harvey Weinstein in the headlines? Good, so I'm talking to an educated audience. And those headlines are growing, aren't they? They are growing. How about this guy named Wiener, known for what his name talks about, where he basically texted body parts of his anatomy all over the internet? Or how about Elliot Spicer, former governor of New York, the state of New York, caught in prostitution rings and soliciting prostitutes with government money, up to the point of $80,000 of government money. I mean, it goes on and on, brethren, in so many respects. And politics and Hollywood are just really infested with all of this. How about this guy named Jeffrey Epstein? I'm just saying this to spotlight some evil. Jeffrey Epstein flying people such as Bill Clinton and even Prince Andrew on his jet airplane that was named essentially the Lolita Express to his island, private island in the Caribbean, which was nothing more than an island bordello of young girls. And I mean young girls. I mean, this guy was actually charged, arrested, and put in jail for 13 months, Jeffrey Epstein, billionaire, for the fact of soliciting prostitution of a 14-year-old girl. 14 years old. Not to mention the fact that he, Jeffrey Epstein, dodged a major bullet that had a lifetime sentence of 40 more allegations on him of soliciting girls from 13 to 17 years old, but of which somehow, he got some slack cut and is now walking free. How does that happen? How does that happen? It's an evil world. How does this happen? How does this happen? It's been almost 2 years of investigation known as Operation Pacifier, but 870 suspected pedophiles have now been arrested. The news was announced on Friday by the FBI, and by the way, this goes back to May of this year. And Europol, just days after a court sentenced Florida-based Stephen Chase to 30 years in prison. Chase is the alleged founder of Playpen Pedophilia Network. That's right. It's a network of youngsters that are used as sex toys among the rich and the famous. This is fact. Notice. However, despite at least 259 sexually abused children having been identified from the massive underground network, American mainstream media continues to refuse to report on this atrocious activity. You would think it would be front page news, but it isn't. I go on. However, the piece of the puzzle that continues to go unnoticed is the role of global elitists in this unfathomable ring. Take a look at President Trump's press conference on the subject this past February of 2017, discussing his plans, President Trump's plans, to go after the victims of human trafficking epidemic, in which former U.S. Congresswoman Cynthia McKinney said that doing so would result in the downfall of both Republicans and Democrats. What's that saying? It's saying that they're loaded with a bunch of pedophiles in and amongst their numbers, our leaders of the United States of America, and of which bleeds over. Oh, it bleeds over. I've got articles here, brethren, that illustrate that it bleeds over to Australia, to England, to South America, to Africa. We can go on. You know what? It's an international plague. Watch your children. Watch your children, especially at this time of the year, Halloween, when the numbers rise of missing children. And of which, and I don't want to get spooky on you, but there's even indication, alleged indication, that literally, behind the scenes, in some of these rings, it's a dirty world, brethren. Satan's real. Allegedly, literal human sacrifices are going on in civilized countries, namely the United States of America, Canada, Australia, England, the United Kingdom, It's pathetic. You don't realize, brethren, how satanic this world is until you read some of these things. Quote, "There have been too many instances to ignore, including the 1,400 individuals that underwent investigations by the British police as part of the historic VIP sex abuse network, believed to include celebrities, politicians." The inquiry fizzled out. The inquiry fizzled out. They were hot on the trail, but it fizzled out as a result of heavy pressure from powerful brokers in the United Kingdom. There are various other cases to note, and yet pedophilia and child pornography continue to escape justice. One can only assume blackmailing and bribery are keeping lips tight. I go on here, another one. The Department of Justice has just conducted a series of raids across Los Angeles, arrested 238 people in connection with a Hollywood pedophile ring. Movie stars. According to the police, the arrests include major Hollywood players. Major Hollywood players, as well as politicians, white-collar professionals, even a monk, and other high-ranking clergy members. Codenamed Operation Broken Heart 3, this was codenamed Broken Heart 3, the other one was Operation Pacifier. This is a different one. This is going on, in addition to the one that I just read. It goes on. The sweeping raids targeted offenders wanted for sexual exploitation of children, child prostitution, sex tourism, and possessing and distributing child pornography, said Deputy Chief Matt Blake of Los Angeles Police Department. Police stated they are unable to release any names at this point, but confirmed the arrests include household names in the entertainment industry. Among those arrested was an Australian politician whose name was Michael Quinn. He was 33 years old. He traveled from Australia to Los Angeles in an entrapment executed by the LA police, who he was intending to buy the services of a six-year-old boy. The world we live in, it's demonic. It is demonic down to the dirt, brethren. For human beings to be able to even have the wherewithal, the emotional wherewithal to do that is just unconscionable. It's unspeakable. I would hope that you share this. As spirit beings from God's kingdom, these are the things that need to be stamped out and justice employed and deployed. It's a terrible thing. I could go on here and read more, but let me break rank from pedophilia to this other one, which is illustrative of this lady, if I can call her that, who put her two sons, 1 year old and 2 years old, in an oven and cooked them, and then called her husband, and said there's something wrong with the stove. Ex-husband, by the way. How do people do this to other people? Real clearly. It's easy. They're demon-possessed. They're satanically influenced. Either they're vexed by emotional encroachment, moods and attitudes, could be even enhanced and exacerbated by medication through pharmaceutical industries. But the fact of it is, the doors open and these people do unconscionable, unbelievable things to other human beings. Brethren, it's a world that we live in that is just in so many respects hard to believe that we find ourselves surrounded by such evil. Yet nevertheless, there is a very, what you could say, concerted effort, at least comparably speaking, as to how it was a few years back to most recently due to the installation of a new DOJ department headed by a guy named Jeff Sessions for now, that comparably speaking does appear to be on the move, on a mission to get rid of some of this and to stamp it out. Whether he'll be able to do that or not remains to be seen. But I would like to suggest that you pray for him. As I've said to pray for President Obama years ago, so we should pray for our leaders to get rid of this stuff. Brethren, we have the power of God on our side. It is important to get real with your faith. We're living in some very intense times. Satan, the devil, is indeed ramping things up. You can tell by the kinds of things that are going on today. The corruption goes deep. It's embedded in so many areas, and embedded so deeply in so many areas that it has taken on a perverse condition, a perverse, very, what you could say, strange, odd manifestation of reality, that it's hard to believe that even in some cases these things are indeed going on. But it's all very satanic. And it comes from this, brethren. It comes from this. And do keep this in mind. Satan, the devil, and his minions hate our guts. Everything you as a human being, as a species of humanoids, if I can use that term just to illustrate our distinction from other animals, other mammals, he hates because we were made in the image of God. We were made in the image of God. God is reproducing himself, and your potential is to become part of the God family. Even the angels, Gabriel, Michael, don't have that potential. They were created beings to be servants, ultimately, for us. They were created as ministering servants. That's in the book of Hebrews. I'm not making it up. I'm not making that up. Satan, the devil, couldn't stand that. He couldn't handle it. His pride. How do I know that? Isaiah chapter 14, the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. It's all listed there, item by item, as to what got under his skin and what caused him to rebel against God and literally throw a tantrum, a universal tantrum, by the way, a universal tantrum. And you and I are all part of this saga. Yes, we've come into it in the middle of the story. But the story is still unfolding toward the restitution of all things. And the restitution of all things will be accomplished. It will be accomplished. Praise God that the good guys win. That justice will be served. And people like this won't be destroyed forever. Remember the second resurrection. Even this guy from Australia is going to come up and have his chance to challenge all of us to forgive him. How about that one? Forgiveness is a very important characteristic, as I tried to explain on the great last day. There are people going to come up in that resurrection that you will just want to choke and kill them again for the destruction and all the heartache and ruin that they caused. Yet, you may have to sit down and try to talk sense into that individual and be able to explain to them, you got to change. The way you were, you got to repent of that. You got to be different now. That's what the second resurrection is all about. That's what the great last day is all about. God's plan is a wonderful plan, brethren. So many, so few do not get it. Yet, Satan, the devil, is committed that more will not get it by attacking the children. Attack them young. cause their minds to not think right, destroy and disrupt them emotionally, cause their fathers to abuse the daughters, cause the uncles to create situations where they abuse the nieces and the nephews, steal them away and kidnap them and take them. Who knows, that little four-year-old girl, the McCain girl, remember a few years back the family was vacationing in the United Kingdom. The girl disappeared, 4 years old. She's still gone. No one ever did find her. Where is she today? How about that girl in Aruba? No one still knows what happened to her. Did that young man who now is in jail for another event, that fellow from, I think he was Sweden or someplace, he's in jail now because he caused another murder from another girl. But did he sell her? Did he put her on a boat somewhere and she's gone, never to be found again? Who knows? We do know this. Girls and little boys are being kidnapped as we speak, taken away to never be seen again by their moms and dads, to be used, abused, and exploited in the most atrocious, unconscionable, unbelievable ways. Satan, the devil, hates our children. He wants to destroy their minds and upset them emotionally so they will grow up deranged. He also hates the family. Take care of your families, brethren. If you're married, take care of them. Understand, family is sacred. Divorce is not in our vocabularies. Do the best you can to maintain those marriages. Pick your mates carefully. Pick your mates patiently. Because marriage is the reflection of God's relationship with His church. It's not for children. Marriage is not for kids. Marriage is for adults. People who do know what they like and are convinced of what they don't like. Because they know, due to the fact that they're educated. They're not 16, they're not 18, they're not being forced by outside circumstances because maybe the girl got pregnant or whatever, and so now they're making a choice out of being coerced due to responsibility and all the other things. Be careful in these things. Satan the devil will do what he can to continue to fray, to split, and to divide families so that children will grow up confused, making choices at ages that they shouldn't be making choices about. Satan the devil is targeted on our children and families. He's targeted on dishonesty instead of honesty, secrets and conspiracy instead of openness, leaders that lie, infidelity instead of fidelity. Satan is also focused on betrayal instead of loyalty, crookedness instead of uprightness, cheating, embezzling, play for play instead of fairness. Some of the things that went on and go on in politics and the bribery that is executed and things that go on to acquire certain results from certain individuals is again just out of control. Hypocrisy and double standards instead of integrity, and nefarious activity instead of character. Satan the devil would like nothing more, brethren, than to get you and me to compromise our values and to give up on this aspiring effort and endeavor that we're involved with of becoming part of the God family. And he is after each and every one of us. Notice over here in 1 Peter. I want you to walk away today with a sense of vigilance and awareness, and that you're involved in something with your eyes wide open. It's important that you understand, by virtue of the circumstances and conditions we see around us, and essentially in some cases closing in on us. Because guess what? We're all vulnerable to becoming victimized by this evil if we're not smart, if we're not vigilant, if we're not using our brains instead of our emotions. It's so important you don't get starstruck. A lot of these stars are not worth getting struck over. They're nothing more, in some cases, but dirtbags and scumbags. quite frankly, and who have too much money and think they're above the law in many cases, and consequently take liberties upon others who they think are less than, which is outrageous. Notice this here in 1 Peter 5, and he states here, Peter does, very, very poignantly and sage, humble yourselves, verse 6, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We have no position presently in this first phase of our existence called the first Adam to be really arrogant about anything. You are so vulnerable. I am so vulnerable. My bones break. If I fall 10, maybe even 5 feet today, I could break my leg or break my arm. The older I get, the more fragile I become. Why? Because I'm physical. I'm material. I'm just like a piece of wood. You know, I'm aging like you. Every day of our lives, we get older. And guess what? You know what's at the end of the tunnel? Death. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We have nothing to be arrogant about. You know, I got so much money. I got a jet airplane. Man, I'm driving around in my Maserati. What? So what? Who cares? It doesn't matter, because guess what? Your Maserati is going to be there when you're dead. Your jet airplane is not going to be flying with you in it after you pass. It'll be flying with someone else in it. Unless it crashes, of course. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon God, him. For he cares for you. He cares for you. God cares for you. God loves you. God loves children. God loves you as mom and dads and aunts and uncles, nephews and nieces. God loves you. He cares for you. So in this case, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, that's what adversary means, your enemy, he is an enemy. The devil. As a roaring lion. Did you ever watch those African movies where the lions sit in the deep grass? And they watch those water buffaloes or the antelope, and they scope them out, and they're strategizing. They're thinking, which one am I going to go after? You know, and they're... They're looking in the herd, you know, and they're trying to figure out which one has the Achilles heel that I can grab. And most cases, you'll find they pick on the weak ones, because the weak ones are easy to get, because the lions don't want to necessarily put a lot of effort into it either. You know, if they can get a free lunch or an easy lunch, guess what they'll do? They'll take the easier way out, as opposed to taking the biggest one of the flock. And so he is this way, brethren. He's zeroing in on you. He is your enemy. As a roaring lion walks about seeking, and this is, word means plotting. He's strategizing. What is this guy, this girl's weakness? Is it eating? Is it TV? Is it technology? Is it sex? Is it drinking? Maybe it's marijuana. Maybe it's other addictive things, pornography. Maybe it's other things. Too much time doing this or that, obsessed with this or that. And not enough time here. What do you spend your time on? How are you protecting yourself? How are you watching and being vigilant? He's seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's an indication of how you should be doing this. In the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions, brethren, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What is that all about? That means you too are vulnerable. Don't think you're above it. Your children can get stolen just as easy as your neighbor's children. You could fall prey to some addiction just as easy as the next guy could. You could lose everything that you have just as easy as the other people. When a forest fire, like what happened in Sonoma and Napa Valley, the Balsamos, they could have lost their home too, as their neighbors did in some cases. When hurricanes go ravaging through certain areas, geography and landscapes, guess what? You're vulnerable too from your possessions because you're subject to time and chance just like anybody. How are you going to handle it? How do you handle the loss? How do you handle the challenges? That's what God's looking at. He's not looking at how you handle the walk when things are going good. Anybody can walk upright, happy, smile on your face when things, oh, I got money in my pocket, I got my cars okay, I got 4 brand new tires, you know, I'm just doing really good. No, it's when the 4 tires are all flat and you don't have any money and your house is needing a new roof. How do you handle that? And they're all coming down on you at once. How do you handle these stresses? That's what really makes the grade on how you react to some of those things when in crises. But the God of all grace, who has called us, verse 10, unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, makes you restored. That's what the word perfect means. In other words, as you go through these things, pray to God that you will be restored through them. You will be brought to completeness. You will experience repair through the process of the challenge, the trial, of whatever it may be. And pray that that will happen and that God will show you how that can be achieved, establishing and strengthening and settling you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Over here in James chapter 1, the metrics of sin is outlined for all of us to learn from, so that we're aware on how sin works in the world that we live in. And it works, of course, oftentimes from different sources, from different catalysts, from different causes. And Satan, don't underestimate him, could indeed be one of those causes, one of those sources that might indeed be the, what you could say, exacerbator of certain circumstances that will cause you perhaps some distraction. Now, it's not always like old Flip Wilson used to say, well, the devil made me do it. You know, and we're going to use the devil as our scapegoat all the time because, you know, it's the devil. If the old devil wasn't around, well, then I'd be a better person. No. A lot of times it's just us ourselves and our inability to control our own appetites and lusts. So the fact of it is, regardless of where the source comes from in respect to the challenges we find ourselves challenged with, we, brethren, we are accountable to God. And he's holding us accountable. And he expects us to be aware of the lion in the grass who is stalking us. And he expects us to be alert to the metrics of sin, to the metrics of sin and how it works in us. And therefore expects us to be suited up correctly to be able to deflect these encroachments, to deflect these attractions and or invasions of our lifestyle, of our minds, and our emotions. Here in James, he says it works like this. Let no man, verse 13, chapter 1, book of James, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. So right off the bat, whatever happens to you, if it's negative, don't go saying, oh God, why did you let this happen? It's not God's fault. Most likely it's your own fault. Making a bad choice, bad decision. God had nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, if God had something to do with it, you might not be in the set of circumstances that you find yourself in. But it goes without saying, God's not tempted with evil. Verse 14, but every man is tempted. Here it goes now. Every man and woman is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived in the mind, that's what Jesus said. Remember, he said what? If a man looks on a woman with lust, he's committed adultery with her. If you hate your brother, you've killed him. What was Jesus driving at? He was driving at the fact of getting at the thoughts. As soon as you start thinking off the rails, stop it. Stop it. That's what he was driving at. And so he says here, conceive brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err, brethren, my brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so it is. God is a God of provision, of goodness and rightness. But it's important for us, brethren, to suit up. So let me leave you with this. Ephesians chapter 6. I would like to strongly suggest, read verses 10 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 6, 10 through verse 20. And read it slowly. Let it resonate. Perhaps even take some time with a concordance and get into the Greek about what these words mean. Do a study. Do a study in this read of the narrative that the Apostle Paul writes as an appeal for all of us to suit up with. And what am I talking about? The armor of God. I'm talking about the helmet and the shield and the breastplate. What is all that? It's a symbol, of course. But there are very meaningful, deep, rich advantages one can get if you can comprehend what's being talked about there, and then be vigilant upon yourself. Be vigilant upon yourself to maintain the suit, to maintain the cover, as they would say. So, brethren, do take some time to study in those areas. Take some time this year to draw a line in the sand, to make a commitment to God on how you might be able to express more appreciation and more gratitude toward what He's provided you through Jesus Christ and the access that you and I now have to become children, born children, born, that's the operative, born children of God. And you can start by not letting yourself allow Satan to have an advantage over you.